Thank you, Karina. Let's stand together, if you are able, just for the reading of the scripture this morning, and I'll let you stand. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10, if you would, please. John chapter number 10. John chapter 10. We are, this year, we've focused on Jesus Christ. Our theme has been Lift Him Up. We've had several series about him. We're in our series, What Did Jesus Say? And I outlined these several weeks in advance. So this one will be our last one. And then for the next few weeks, we'll do something geared towards the holiday. And then as we get into the end of the year, into the new year, with our new theme. So that'll be great. I'm excited about our new theme, but I can't tell you what it is. Sorry about that. We will reveal our theme on December 20, I had the wrong day for Christmas gift. Sorry, thanks, Brother Tim, for correcting me. My wife does that a lot, too. December 20th, that'll be Christmas gift for Jesus. December 27th will be, we typically would have vision night where we'll on the Sunday night service, we'll go through and do all that. We're going to do it on Sunday morning. We'll go through our theme. We're going to let you know what it is. And the theme has some challenges that come with it. So I encourage you to be here for that day. It's going to be tremendous. John chapter 10 and verse 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Key verse here. I want you to get this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the fact that we can meet together. You've given us a place to meet. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. May you give us something from your word that it would encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, the story here, this is a message Jesus is giving. It grew out of the previous chapter where the Lord had a confrontation with the Jewish leaders after the excommunication of the beggar in chapter 9. Jesus is getting on some of these religious folks who were really false shepherds. They didn't care for the man. Instead, they mistreated him and threw him out. But Jesus, the good shepherd, was there to help him. It's amazing to me as I read through the stories of the New Testament how the religious people were so really blind to Christ and so close to him that even when he would do miracles and heal somebody, instead of seeing what he did, they would argue about when he did it or how he did it. And deny really who he is. But he's picturing here a truth with the image of a shepherd. A shepherd would have been an image that they would have readily understood at that time, as that was one of the jobs or basically a big job at that time. So they would have understood what he was talking about. He talks here about a sheepfold. The sheepfold was a very simple stone wall, perhaps about 10 feet high, and that there was an enclosure where they would store the sheep at night. They had one door, and there would be a porter or a shepherd there that would guard the door. Each morning, the shepherds would come to call their sheep, and he would call his own sheep. Each of the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice, and they would come out of the fold to their shepherd. The porter or the shepherd would protect the sheep, and even sometimes sleep at the opening of the fold, and actually become the door. No one could enter or leave it without him being really in the way. He was trying to protect the sheep. The true shepherd would get the sheep through the door. But there were always dangers for the sheep. As in our time, there's always someone that's trying to get something for free or just being deceitful. And there were those that would come and try to steal the sheep, and that's why they would need them. Because they would literally have to steal them because the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd, so he couldn't just call them out and they would come. And so they would have to climb over and steal them. Jesus then states two of the I am statements here. He gave several. He said that he is the door. I think that's picturing that he is the author of salvation. And then he also mentions that he is the good shepherd, which pictures that he is not only the one who gives us salvation, he also protects us once we are saved. The contrast is the thief, the robber, the one who tries to take. We've been looking at what did Jesus say. I try to boil it down to make it a little more concise for us. I think what Jesus is saying here, and the key is really down in verse number 10. I think Jesus is saying we all have a choice. We all have a choice. We have a choice for the direction of our life. We have a choice for who leads us in our life. And that's something we all need to take very seriously. Everybody follows something or someone. And so we must be careful that we are being led or that we are following that which is right. We don't want to be deceived. That which is deceptive does all it can to look and act like the real thing. Only with some small differences that usually are only realized when it's too late or when results come that are not good based on following that which is wrong. Now, in the scripture here, of course, we understand that Satan is the deceiver, okay? He is the one who deceives us. By the way, he has much help. Sometimes we blame that on things on Satan, which really has nothing to do with Satan. It's our own sinful desires, our own flesh, and things that we do. But ultimately, he is beyond it all. All of us, if we've trusted Christ, the moment we trusted Christ, we received a real enemy. So I didn't understand that when I trusted Christ. That doesn't change the truth of it. Many people believe that before we entered World War II, that our government knew that the Japanese were coming to bomb us, and we purposely turned our head the other way as an excuse to get into the war. Now, I don't know. I don't really get into all these conspiracy theories or all that nonsense. But I do know this, that after December 7th, it didn't matter. We had an enemy. After that day, we realized that there was an enemy that we needed to deal with. By the way, I wish our president would understand that with some of the terrorism going on here. But we have a real enemy. When we trusted Christ, there are things that come our way that try to keep us off of the right path. And it's very important we understand that. You see, for the path we choose will determine the life that we live. When we got saved, Jesus says here, he has an abundant life for us. But how many people don't live that kind of life? If you were to ask the average person to describe their life, hey, how would you describe your life? How are things going? Very few people would say, I have that abundant life. That's tragic for those of us who know the Lord. Amen. Because Jesus offers it. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. I'm glad he didn't stop there. And that I might have it more abundantly. I don't know about you. If someone is offering me something, if you're offering me two things, I would always take that which is better, right? Yeah. For instance, if someone says, do you want a Ford or a Chevy? That's an obvious one. If you have AAA, you get a Ford because you're going to need it. Of course, you take a Chevy, right? Don't shake your head at me, Jerry. Thanks. Unless it's a Mustang. A Mustang doesn't count. But, you know, I'll give you $5 or I'll give you $100. Give me the $100. God offers us something better. And when we don't accept that which is better, it's usually because we have been deceived. We have been deceived to think that maybe this path leads to that which is better instead of following God's path, which always leads to that which is better. In the few minutes in which we have, I want you to notice the difference between the two that are mentioned here, the thief and the good shepherd. How are they different? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, they're different in their motivation. There's always a motivation behind what someone does. Sometimes it's motivated by correct motivation. Sometimes it's not motivated. It's not by correct motivation. Sometimes it's selfish. Sometimes it's self-centered. So who we are going to follow is determined by how we see them. We need to see that the thief is different. If you look at the verse there, he gives a description of the thief. We notice that the thief only comes to get. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to look specifically at what he wants to get later, but make no mistakes, he's trying to get something from us. And what he wants to get specifically comes from us. There's a bait that he uses to get from us. He always makes what is offered to us to look good. If you go fishing, you're trying to use a bait that will be attractive to that particular fish. We go, I've been the last couple of years, a couple of us, we go up to, up by Mammoth, and we'll go fishing. And the fish we go, I think, I forget what we go for, bass or whatever it is. They use that power bait, and it's the rainbow-colored power bait, which I'm not real excited about that, but the rainbow-colored power bait garlic. Now, 2 years when we went, they were on, man. They were all over that. This year we went up, it was a little bit too cold. And we'd go there, and there's a stream, and we'd see all the fish, and we'd throw the bait. And we could see them. They were just right in front. We'd throw the bait, they'd get out of the way when the bait would hit the water, and then they would resume their lifestyle. And not one of them would came for it. But there's a certain bait that you go to get a certain type of fish. And it looks good to them. And the purpose of that bait is not to take care of the fish. By the way, it's kind of weird. I like the fish, but I don't eat fish. And I'm not throwing them back, so I'll give them to somebody else to eat. All right? If I have to go to that much effort to catch you, you're getting eaten by somebody. Not me. I'll give it to somebody else. But you're going to get eaten. But the bait is designed to disguise the hook. The fish coming by say, wow, look at how nice those people standing on the shore are. They're feeding us for free. No, we're not. We're hoping you bite it because that hook means now you are ours. And we're willing to give you power bait or whatever it is if you get on that hook because we want to get from you. That's how Satan is. That's how our hearts are. We think that things are better for us, and the bait masks the path that decision is going to take us on. He only comes to get. That has always been the strategy. Man's strategy, started in the Garden of Eden with Satan, was to tell Eve that if she would disobey God, she could be her own God, deciding what is right and wrong. And when we do that and sin entered in, we started living life based only on our own senses. After she got deceived, she looked at the tree and said, it looks good, and it seems like that's what I need, and this will be what helps me, but it really wasn't the best choice for her. That's how we are. We start to make our own decisions, and we think we're doing what we think is best without any outside influence from God. It causes us to have a lot of trouble. Proverbs tells us there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what are the ends? The ends thereof are the ways of death. So the thief is coming to take from us. But I want you to notice the shepherd only comes to give. After he gave the verse in verse 10, he goes, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd what? Giveth his life for the sheep. We can trust the shepherd for what is best for us because he doesn't want to just give us eternal life, which he does. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'll give my life. He says that I have something even better for you after you get eternal life. I have an abundant life. I have something better. How can we trust that he knows what's best for us? Because he's given his life for us. His motivation is love. His motivation is based on he wants to give to us that which is best for us. If God created us, then he knows what is best for us. We have that good shepherd. I like the verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah, the verse is saying is, listen, if he gave his life and he gave his son to die for our sins, how in the world would we not believe that he would give us even something better than that? Because that's what he does. He's coming to give. By the way, there's no catches. You ever, you know, look, if you see an advertisement, hey, you can have this, money back guarantee, it's free, blah, blah, blah. There's always a catch, right? Yep. It's like those emails. You don't get them anymore. Remember back in the day with all those spam emails? Somebody sends you an email and it's like, my husband is a Muslim millionaire and I got saved. They send them to churches. And I'm a Christian now and my Muslim husband died and now I have cancer. I'm going to die in 3 months and I want to give your church, you know, $3 million or $10 million. Please contact me. How many of you ever got one of those? We used to get them in the early days of the email here at the church. I mean, we would get like 50 of them a week. I'm like, there's a lot of rich people dying of cancer. And they all want to give money to our church. If you follow that string out, I didn't. I actually saw a report on it. I checked it out. What they do is like, okay, we'll help you, but send us some money so we can transfer it to your account. You're going to give me money, but I got to give you money first. That doesn't make any sense. You know, when God offers us something, there are no catches. Okay? It always delivers. It always follows through. Why? Their motivations are different. One is coming to take, the other is coming to give. They're different in their methods. He tells us in verse 10 what the thief is trying to do to us. The methods we use are based on our motivation. Look what the thief, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal. What is steal? To take what you have. That's stealing. Now, what is robbery? Robbery is when you take it directly from someone and they're aware of it. You know what stealing is? Stealing is doing it when you are not aware of it. How many of us live a life that we struggle and there's no joy? The relationships are bad and we don't know what's going on because we've bought some of the lies. Look for evidences. Guilt, loss of joy. I've always said, if God tells Christians to be joyful and we don't have joy in our life, that's usually God's trigger to say something is not right. Because God wants us to be joyful. Could it be that we've fallen for something deceptive? The thief wants to take what we have. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. He'd like to terminate what we have. Wants to take it. If he can't take it, maybe he could just steal it. Maybe he's after our marriage. Maybe he's after our families. Maybe he's after our relationships. Just ruin them. Take them. Why? It's a method to use. That's what he's after. He's trying to kill us. I've been working in church work for many, many years. One of the tragic things, I enjoy it. I like people, and I like to see people get help. But one of the things over the years that's tragic, people that do well, and then things kind of just blow up. You know, you get to know it's just, it's a sad, if you've been a lot, you know, it's like, wow, what happened to that thing? It seems like everything was going so well. Maybe they fell for the bait. Terminates, trashes, to destroy. Maybe he won't kill your marriage and terminate it, but maybe he'll get you to settle for a marriage that isn't what God would want it to be. You know, many years ago, I was listening to radio, and they were on the news. They said they did a survey, and this shocked me. And I knew men were I don't want to use the word idiots, dumb. They said, look, 60% of married ladies in this survey said they would entertain the thought of having an affair. 60%. That's shocking to me. I'm guessing the other 40%, not a high percentage of those, were happy. Why do we settle for less than what God offers us? We don't have relations with our family, our friendships, our job, you name it. And we settle for it. Oh, maybe he doesn't kill it, but boy, he trashes it. That's his motivation. But look at the shepherd. He says, I am come that they might have life. Aren't you glad he came to give us life? I remember when I met Christ, Easter Sunday, 1978. I remember God was dealing with me for several years, and I had no purpose in life. I had no hope in life. And I just remember God dealing with me. And I remember that day I trusted Christ. There was a hope. Now, I was a bit of a knucklehead. That would have been a really good time to be quiet. I like you all. I'm probably the only one in the church. God was after me, and I fought him, and I fought it, and I knew he was. It's kind of like, you know, I remember when I was in high school. It was like, I didn't go to class very often. I only went to high school because my friends were there, and there was girls there, and so that was a good place to hang out. And I didn't go to all my classes. I went to the shop classes. I only went to a couple classes. The rest of the classes I didn't go to. Well, I knew I was going to get in trouble. The assistant principal was after me, and I remember, yeah, I sat in the class, and she tried all the methods she could to get me. First thing she did is, I remember I'm sitting in class, and one of the teenagers came in and gave her a paper, and it's like, oh, Steve Myers, the vice principal wants to see you after class, and it was a call slip. Remember those? I'm like, okay, I'll go. And then after class, I went to my four-period lunch. You know, I just took off. And then that didn't work, and about a week later, I'm sitting in class, and the same person comes back. I guess they figured what class I was going to, and they gave another call slip. And it's like, you need to go to the office, but you need to go right now. I guess they figured that. I'm like, okay, I'll go right now. So I took a 4.5 period lunch that day. I just took off. I didn't go. I knew what she wanted. She wanted to kick me out of school. How many remember the old telephones I used to have in the school? I'm really back, you know, a little, it looked like 1912. I'm sitting in class, and those little phone rings. That thing never rang. And the teacher picks it up, and she goes, uh-huh. Uh-huh, and she looked right at me. He's here. You want me to send him right now? I will. She goes, you need to go right now. I'm like, yes, ma'am, I'll go. And I had a longer lunch that day, too. And you know what finally happened? The door opened to class one day, and guess who was standing there? The assistant principal. She's like, come with me now. I didn't get out of that one, all right? God was after me, and I fought him, but I'm so glad that on that day he gave me life. That was the gift. But beyond that gift, he was generous. He offered me the abundant life. See, we think sometimes that, well, you know, I've trusted Christ now, and I'm a Christian, and I haven't settled all that, and that's wonderful, but that's just the beginning. God has something better for us. Why in the world would we settle for something less when God has something good for us? I'll tell you why we get deceived. And the last thing is this. They're different in their means. We've already mentioned this. First of all, the thief is deceptive. He's a deceiver. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus was talking to some of these men that had these false religious men. And he said this to him. He says, you are of your father, the devil. By the way, sometimes Christ was pretty straightforward. That's okay. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He didn't live in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's interesting. Deception. I don't know about you. I don't like being lied to. Many years ago, in the early days of the church, we had a lot of at-risk youths. And some of them live with us. Brother Pineda was one. He wasn't at risk. I think he was just, he just struggled. Brother Pineda lived for us, with us. But whenever we would have one stay with us for a while, I'm like, we have, you know, you're going to follow our rules in the house. I said, but there's one thing you will not do. You are not going to lie to me. So I'm just asking you to be truthful, straight up. Don't lie. And for the most part, they were. Now, we had one that stayed in our house, and I talked to somebody else, and they told me what was going on. I'm like, I know the truth. Bring it. All right, now just be truthful. Remember the rule. Don't lie to me. Just tell me the truth. We'll work. We'll be fine. I'm like, did you do this? Oh, brother, no, brother, I did not do that. I'm like, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and, like, their face just changed. Yeah. So you're lying to me. I just don't like to be lied to. By the way, I sent them packing. You can't tell me the truth. I can't help you. I don't like being lied to. But so many of us buy the lie. We get deceived. Yep. Satan, of course, is a deceiver. But you know what? Your heart is deceptive too. Your emotions. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know sometimes your emotions lie to you? Now, I know our world's philosophy is just follow your heart. You know what they call that? Road rage. Yeah. Don't follow your heart. Your heart lies to you. We follow our emotions too often. There's so many things. Our desires. Our desires get us in trouble. Now, I'm talking about our desires and they get out of control. All of us, because we live in this body of flesh, we have desires that just have a tendency to sway towards that which is not right, that which is hurtful. That's how we are. But the thief is a deceiver. But you know what? The shepherd is the truth. See, Jesus doesn't just tell us the truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says the way, what are you saying? There's only one. The truth, what are you saying? He's one truth, and he is the life. We all have a choice to make today. Who are we going to follow on this path? Who is going to lead us? It's all basically predicated on what we see, what we choose to hear. And sometimes we get deceived. Let me tell you one story, and we'll be done. In the Iliad of Homer, the Homer's Iliad, there's a story of an island of the lost Sirens. It's a story that there was this island, and there was these women that lived on the island, and they would play this music. And every ship that would come by, the sailors would hear this music, and the music was mesmerizing. And the music would basically lose control, and they would turn their ship and head straight for the island. Well, the island was rocky shore. And when the ship would come, of course, the sailors out of their mind because of the music would turn and head to the rocks, and they would hit the rocks and the ship would sink and they would all drown. No ship had ever made it past the island. Well, one of the ships came by and the captain had heard this story, and so he decided they would be the first ship to pass by. So what he did is he stopped up all the ears of his sailors so they couldn't hear the music. But he wanted to hear it. So he had them tie him to the mast. And he said, now, whatever I do, ignore me. Just keep going. And sure enough, as they started to pass by the island, they started hearing the music, and the sailors couldn't hear it. Didn't bother them at all. But the guy tied to the mast, he heard it. He's struggling like, hey, turn, turn. But, of course, they couldn't hear him, so they were the first ship to go by and to make it. There was another ship that came later, and unbeknownst to them, they started hearing the music, and the sailors started to go crazy and started heading towards the island. But I believe it was the captain, went and grabbed an instrument and started playing his music. And his music was so much better that the men came back into their right mind, got back on course, and avoided the island. But I like that story because it kind of pictures how so many of us are. We are either like the group that we just hear this music and this path. It's like, oh, this sounds like it's the right path. Let's just go this way. And we don't think it through and we don't see who we're following. And we don't see that that path that that is taking us to is heading us towards the rocks of the shore. You know, too often though, Christians, you know what we do? We're tied to the mask. We have that struggle between what we're hearing and what we know is right. If we would just be like the third one and realize all the nonsense that's going on and all the deceptions going on, if we would just listen to the music of the master, it's so much better than what the world has to offer. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have life and you go to heaven and everything's all good. You know what he said? I have come that they might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Are you settling this morning? Don't just settle for second best. Jesus isn't just about eternal life. Jesus is about abundant life. The greatest life you can ever live is the Christian life. You say, well, how do you tell if you're on that path? Look at the results. Look at the result. How are the results? Well, I'm struggling. It just seems maybe we're not following the right path this morning. Let's all stand together this morning. Thank you for listening.